Now let us turn, brethren, to I'll go ahead and give you the other announcements. We'd like to say again, there'll be a group picture taken this afternoon at 4:45, and we'd like to have you sign for that at the book table so that the brother will know how many would like copies and how many he should make. He can sign for it there back at the book table. Also, the 1978 Evansville Convention pictures can be bought at the book table. So if you'd like to see dear brother Nemeski, he'll help you on that score. Now let us turn, friends, to hymn number 197, Brother Martin's Choice, 197, and let us open this session by singing together this hymn, 197. Our dear sister from Chicago, dear sister, Copersmith. I used to wonder what the expression holes in your head meant. Well, I soon found out. Now, our dear sister Jean Copersmith will sing for us a hymn of her own choosing.
This is my heart's desire. journey by thy side. Do this, do I aspire to gain this honored place so dear? All things I count but dross, use any means to lift me up in though it be a cross. This is my heart's sincere desire, nearer, my God, to thee. Oh, draw me closer, though it is a cross that raiseth me. I bear, the crown will ne'er be given, that I must suffer here below, if I would reign in heaven. I fear to look away from thee, lest I should suffer loss. For in thy way my soul would rise, even though it be a cross. This is my heart's sincere desire, nearer, my God, to thee. Oh, draw me closer, though it is a cross that raiseth me.
And now we've asked our dear brother Chester Galecki of the Milwaukee Ecclesia to lead our thoughts in opening prayer for Brother Martin's discourse.
Our one and only most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Thou whose mercy endured forever, who art from everlasting to everlasting God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and whose name is Jehovah God, the great I am, and there is none other. Hallowed be thy great and holy name. With sincere and grateful hearts, once again, Father, we desire to approach thy heavenly throne of grace in praise and thanksgiving for the many and favorable blessings we have received up to this time, the known and unknown, the present and unseen. Blessings, Father, even far too many to mention, but thou knowest in our hearts what we are grateful for, even before we open our lips. Thou knowest all things, Father. And what can we say as was not already mentioned, Father, for thy loving goodness, thy kindness, thy mercy, for your care and keeping, for your guidance and protection in our daily walk in this narrow way of self-sacrifice, for the peace that passeth all understanding, for the truth, thy word is truth, for calling us out of darkness into thy wonderful light, and for thy great love towards us, the love of thine only begotten Son, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, that we may come to know him more and more, acquaint ourselves more with thee. And we are thankful, Father, for this fellowship we have with thee and the communion we have with thy people. Forgive us in where we fall and come short of ourselves. We cannot do nothing. We need thy help. cleanse us from all our secret faults. We pray if thou will grant us a greater measure of thy Holy Spirit, spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of truth and of holiness, which without we cannot enter into thy presence and fullness of joy. And now we are especially grateful, Father, for bringing us to this, to our place of destination, to our this convention. Bless each and every heart assembled here. Be with our brother Jim, who is going to minister unto us thy message. Put thy thoughts, thy words into his heart, his mouth, that whatever will be brought out be to thy praise and glory and honor, and for our edification, that we may also grow stronger in grace and knowledge and love, and bring us as close as possible, that we may grow in the character likeness of our Lord and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Through his name, we ask and give thanks. Amen.
And now, dear friends, we won't take any time to introduce our dear brother Jim Martin. You all know him, I'm sure, and if you don't, you certainly soon will know him. And he's going to discuss another very important subject. I'm sure you've been looking forward to hearing from him. His subject is faith. Faith. Brother Martin.
Thank you, Brother Lyle. Dearly beloved brethren, it has been a blessed privilege of fellowship with you once again at this convention. It's a joy and a privilege to be with the Lord's people, especially those of such kindred hearts and minds. The subject we've chosen for discussion today, as you can see, is the subject of faith. Now, we recognize that no element of character is more widely treated in the scriptures than this element of faith. The faith which now God seeks in his people is precious in his sight, and it marks a small, peculiar class. Therefore, he has placed a great premium or reward upon those who can walk with him by faith. For its definition, the definition of faith, we turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the first verse. Here the apostle is discussing the heroes of faith that we know so well. And he lets us know in the first verse of this 11th chapter what is the thing that he regards as faith. And he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Another translation renders it, "Now faith is the confidence in things hoped for, the proof or the evidence of things we do not see." And then he continues in the sixth verse of this 11th chapter, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." This age in which we're living is referred to as a faith dispensation, and so it is. For all of the promises of this age are based on faith. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:7, the apostle's declaration in this regard when he says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Here too we recognize that many of the things that are being that have been prophesied in God's word are now being brought manifest to us even more, and our faith is being built up, that sometimes we have a tendency to say, "Well, we're walking by sight," but really we are still walking by faith. The call of this age is to those who can and who will walk by faith, and whosoever cannot or will not walk by faith cannot even now yet walk with God. Those seeking to know God and his word are thus directed to Christ as the new and the living way of reunion with God and return to his favor. And as this faith grasps Jesus and exercises itself in obedience, it increases in the Lord's blessing, and it comes upon each individual more and more, and it enlightens us in respect to the terms of acceptance and membership in the new creation. The growing faith that we have grasps the promises of God of becoming joint heirs with Christ, our Redeemer and our Lord. The result, eventually, if we accept the terms and walk in the way of the Master, we receive the begetting of the Spirit and the anointing and adoption as His sons. But we should recognize, and we all do undoubtedly, that all of our dealings as consecrated new creatures in Christ are based on faith. Our consecration is a consecration that is based on faith. Our justification is a justification that is also based on faith. Our begettal to the new nature is again something that is based on faith. The promises that we accept and claim as our own are promises that we accept by faith. Walk with the Master is also a walk of faith. And so we recognize how important this element of faith is in all of our dealings. We recognize that faith, and what faith is a mental appreciation of and a heart reliance on God and Christ. Brother Russell gives this in, as a definition for us in the many of the Reaperin articles. Notice again, faith is a mental appreciation, and that's what we have, a mental appreciation and a heart reliance on God and Christ. Faith, then, well, we have two different boards. We'll put one here. We thought these were kind of small, but that is what the same thought is. Faith has in it these two elements of the intellectual assurance, that means the mind, and the heart reliance. Now, the first one, mental appreciation, is faith in its more abstract sense. But the latter is it more in its concrete form, when we not only believe in God, that He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, that we trust in His character, in His works, and His word, and we trust Him as a person, but then to have the heart reliance to then walk with Him is more concrete. In Romans 10:10, we have this more complete application of this heart reliance when we read, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness." Here we get an example of how firm and how strong our faith must be, that it is belief unto righteousness. It is both the head and the heart that is here represented. It is the intellect, as we referred to as the head knowledge, and also the heart, which has the thought of our affections, are necessary to the faith with which without it is impossible to please God. We must have both the head and the heart affected in our faith. Just what do we mean by an intellectual appreciation, or this mental appreciation that we have listed? An intellectual grasp of the fundamental truths of divine revelation, namely the existence of a personal, intelligent God, the creator and the sustainer of all things, has to be there. And we should recognize His purposes and His plan of redemption as it's centered is in His well-beloved and only Son, Christ Jesus. This, as it were, constitutes sets us up as the foundation of our faith, while trust and reliance to the extent of His promises upon our personal God, who is the author of our existence, He now invites us to have the confidence and love for Him, and to take up and be a part of those that are walking with him at this time. This becomes the other part, the superstructure of our faith. Stated another way, and we don't have this on the board itself, faith can be described in this manner, and we'll relate it to you. That which we believe. Secondly, faith could be stated as that quality of mind by which we are able to believe. And three, the faithfulness of that quality of character that these two produce in a consecrated heart. We'll take these up in more direct form as we go into the matter a little bit. Let's look at this first step that we mentioned, that which I believe. Now, that which I believe, I can't speak so well for you, are clearly, we believe, set forth in the Tabernacle Shadows and the 6 volumes of Scripture Studies and other of that faithful and wise servant's writings. Undoubtedly, this would be an example of what you believe also. Now, some may say to you, now that looks like a creed. And so it is. This word creed is taken from the Latin word credo, and it means literally, I believe. Some Bible students have a tendency to say they don't have a creed. What they're saying, imperceptibly, is that they don't believe in anything. So we do have a creed. We do have something to which we believe in. Now, faith is what we believe. We read in Hebrews, the first chapter, the first and the second verses, of those things of what we are to believe in. Here the apostle, in his own style, says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. This is the Old Testament. This is the way he spoke to his children, even to us now, by the prophets. Hath, he says, in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. What the things that were prophesied in the Old Testament concerning Christ are now being made manifest to us as he speaks to us by his Son. In the second verse, the second chapter, the first verse, he continues with a line of thought that we'd like to pursue. He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them. Now he's talking of the apostles. God, also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Again, the apostle is relating on how God's word has been related to us through the New Testament, through the Master's works and his words, and now as it comes through us by his apostles. In Jude, the third verse of the one chapter of Jude, we read, we are to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Just what is the faith that is once delivered unto the saints. Faith is made up of doctrines or teachings. So often did the pen of the Apostle Paul have to admonish the brethren how important the doctrines that they had received from him were, and to continually remind them how important it is. Notice in passing some of these texts. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrines. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Corinthians 13:5, in regard to our own course of conduct, what a text that the brethren have been considering in much detail at this convention. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful words as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. How important this doctrine is, that we are be able by sound doctrine to let anyone know in which what we believe. 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter and the 13th verse, we read, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Faith once delivered to the saints. Again in Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines which ye have learned, and avoid them. This is one of the few positions that those that have split from brethren should do it over this matter. Those that have given doctrines which ye are contrary to things which you have learned. And finally in 2 Timothy 4:3, we read, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Another point of what we have in front of us, the step two of this, what we believe, is the quality of mind by which we believe. Now, the quality by which we believe, we can be divided into these two parts that we have here. Belief or trust. There's two aspects of it. Belief on one side of the column, trust on the other. One is mental appreciation, and the other trust or heart reliance. We've divided them in two columns. We do not have Bible faith unless we believe in something. And we do not have Bible trust unless we trust in the things we profess to believe. Now, this belief or mental appreciation is made up of the three parts that we have listed: knowledge, understanding, and then assent. What is the first part? Knowledge. Knowledge is the understanding or the information contained in and revealed in God's Word, the Bible. We read in John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's a text we often gloss over. But what a privilege it is to know the truth. And if we know the truth should make us free from all the entangling things of this earth that are professing and claiming to be God's inspired word. Those that are speaking, as it were, doctrines contrary to the things which you believe and know to be confirmed by God's word. In 2 Timothy 1:12, we read another aspect of this belief or mental appreciation. And it says, "For I know on whom I have believed, and I am persuaded." Notice, belief and then persuasion to do it. Again, the sequence is brought to our attention in Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 14, 15, and 17. How often does the apostle build upon a part of truth and just adds something more each moment to it? When we read in verse 14 of the 10th chapter of Romans, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" And then verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The thought of hearing in this 17th verse is the thought of understanding. So we now have knowledge and understanding under this aspect of faith, the quality of mind by which we are able to believe. If we have been convinced of what we believe, we have this third part of mental appreciation, and that is assent. But yet, mental appreciation by itself is not enough. There is something more. Why do we say that? Well, in James 2:19, we read that the devils also believe and tremble. Very interesting. They believe and they tremble, but they don't carry out the further aspects of truth. Now, this quality by which we believe is made up not only of mental appreciation, but also the other portion of heart reliance. And that, again, we've divided into three parts. We should have had that out there before. Heart reliance, trust, as another word, is made up of these three that we've listed: appreciation, acceptance, and finally responsiveness. Acceptance we mean as claiming of the promises as one's own promises. And the responsiveness is the action that we take in regard to our heart reliance on God. In Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 1 and 2, the apostle here again takes up in Scripture a sequence of thought in regard to what we believe and our faith involved in all of these aspects. In first verse of Romans 5, we read, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this is the first step of faith in the trust, and that is the appreciation. Then he takes us on to the second step in the next verse, this part of acceptance. He says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Appreciation and acceptance, because now we have access by faith unto grace. We've made some progress along the way. We recognize Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. And then he continues, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation," or literally in the Greek, "we triumph in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience, experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. This is the lesson so beautifully brought to our attention by Brother Jacobs the other day, and by many of the discourses of this convention, when we recognize that the total of what our character should be summed up in love. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, which was covered so well, now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. This is what our characters should eventually be. The sum total of our character should eventually be love. Now, this third step that we're referring to of heart reliance or trust is responsiveness. We are to act on the things which we are fully assured of and which we have appropriated by faith. We, through faith, have responded to what we call present truth, and we have given up, as it were, the sinful past, and have received all of these things and promised not to practice unrighteousness, but to practice righteousness in every thought, trusting in the precious blood of Jesus for the remissions of our sins. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 5 to 9, the apostle brings to our attention on how we are to add to the faith that we have, a text that we're all well familiar with. But you notice he starts out with adding to the faith that we have. Add to your faith virtue or fortitude, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or self-control, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness or piety or duty love toward God, brotherly love, and to this crowning feature we are to add love. Again, the same lesson, that the crowning principle of our characters will be love itself. In Hebrews 11, where we started out our lesson of faith, the apostle reviews all of the heroes of faith in this chapter. And in the 13th verse of this 11th chapter, he's summing up some of those things that he had just previously in the earlier verses talked about. And he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But notice those three words. They were persuaded, they embraced, and they confessed them. The same aspects of which we've been looking at. Persuaded, embraced, and confessed, or assented to those things. He continues in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, and through this whole lesson, that action accompanied those heroes of faith's works. Without action, their faith would have been useless as heroes of faith. He says, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, all did something. Faith. But action accompanied the faith that they had. Paul, also in the same book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 22 and 23, brings to our attention on how that we should also have actions accompanying our faith. 10:22, he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." The profession of our faith. Hold it fast. What do you believe and what do I believe? What does it mean to hold fast the profession of our faith? Are we set? As it were, as the apostle says, "I am set for the defense of the gospel, for the defense of the truth." We have all been aware, undoubtedly, I think, of the back to the Bible attitude that has swept the Bible students movement over these past number of years. There seems to be a cry that this view of Brother Russell and that view is no longer correct. There has been a tendency to say by some of the brethren, now they say, "Well, now my view is this, and so, and you should listen to me and look at my infallible guidebook, the Bible, and disregard what the pastor said." What has always failed to amaze me when these brethren begin to say, "Let us go back to the infallible guidebook," what have they been studying for these many years? The 6 volumes are scripture studies. That is just what the name implies. And if we have been studying these in any other way than that, it is our own fault and not the fault of the author of these volumes. And again, let us be honest with ourselves and with others, for this is a principal trait of character that all must possess. What did any of us understand of the Bible apart from the scripture studies? If we answer that we received this knowledge all by ourselves, we believe that each one that says this is deceiving themselves and others with such a claim. It takes humility to admit that we all got it from the one source. What was that source? Our Lord informs us that he would gird himself and would come forth to serve his people, meet in due season through a special servant. Matthew 24 and 45 to 47 and Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 42 to 44. So if we have a complaint against the food that we are receiving, we should not complain to the chef. We should rather complain to the one that's preparing the food in the background, and that's our Lord takes the responsibility for this. And we should not complain to the one that is serving the food for us. We recognize that these back to the Bible views that are being expressed are really views that are back to Babylon, back to where we were before we had any knowledge of truth in itself. It would do us well sometimes in our leisure moments to take out each one of the volumes that we have. Just look at the index sometime and appreciate what you have as truth that no other people of the earth have. Those things that are recorded. Just look at the index, what each chapter was, what little subtopics are covered there. And it'll do your heart good as it has done mine to appreciate what a great storehouse of truth has been given to us at this age. Yes, we recognize this whole body of truth. Where did you get it? Are you active in the defense of the truth? And are we ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us? Step 3 of this portion of faith is that faithfulness of that quality of character that has the stamina or the fortitude to remain faithful even unto death. This is a more practical application. That was, I guess, back here. It has to be seen a little bit better. Just what do we mean by this practical application of truth? In 1 Peter, the first chapter, the 7th verse, we read that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing or the revelation or the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Another, the Diaglot rendering of the beginning of this text is that the proof of your faith instead of the trial of your faith lets us know that is a daily application, that it'll be tried as it were by fire, and it'll be more precious than gold that perisheth. But we stop for a moment to just consider, what is our character? What is that thing that we know as character? Some years ago, we jotted down a definition that our dear W.A. Baker gave to the brethren. It sounds a little difficult as we first read it, and don't say we'd all appreciate it as much. But he adds this: character, as defined in the scriptures, is the mental, the moral, the intellectual, the artistic, and ethical qualities of a cultivated disposition or an acquired disposition of which love becomes the crowning element. We'll repeat that, just the portions of it. Is the mental, moral, the intellectual, artistic, and ethical qualities of a cultivated disposition or an acquired disposition. It's something that comes of practice for many years, and it finally ends up in love as the crowning element. And then we talked about faithfulness. Faithfulness really means loyalty to God and to Jesus, our head, and to his plans and to the doctrines which support his plans. And so as we then looked at Peter's account here on how that the Lord's people would be tried by fiery experiences, how else would those obtain the prize of the high calling except by the experiences that the masters went through? We recognize even the ancient worthies went through many experiences. They were tested in the past by their faith. And can we not think that faith will still be the test of the church at this time? Yes, as our text has expressed this, faith is still the test of all who would please God. It is only those who will exercise faith in God and his promises that will compose the little flock that will inherit the kingdom and receive the crown of life, immortality, the divine nature. And since we recognize gold has a special value by its scarcity, so that this class alone of all of humanity, as far as respects its special rewards and trial, is very precious indeed to the Father. But blessed thought indeed that God is not seeking perfection of the flesh, but rather that development and perfection of faith, a victorious faith that has stood a test of faith and proven itself victorious, will surely eventually be found unto praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter continues in 1 Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Brother Lorenz, so beautifully at this convention, brought to us our attention on how the church at this time, the Laodicean period, is counseled to buy of the Lord gold tried in the fire. How that they are to submit themselves unreservedly to the disciplines of the Lord, which are necessary for their perfection, and making them ready to be meet for the inheritance of the saints in light. And we recognize that no chastenings of the present time become joyous, but they're grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, they work out the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. How can we be tried without the crucible and the flame? How otherwise can the dross of our characters be eliminated? There is no other way except by fiery experiences. In the heat of the flames, dearly beloved, we should see to it that we do not remove the living sacrifice from the altar. The Christian's course of self-sacrifice cannot be a continuous, smooth sailing and peaceful course. We are not to court peace and ease at the expense of the principles of truth and righteousness, or who is so indifferent to these principles as not to discern and to study in order that they may defend them as a faithful, overcoming soldier of the cross. Again in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 38, the apostle tells us, "The just shall live by faith." What solemn significance are held in these words? They're addressed to consecrated believers justified by faith in Christ as their Redeemer. By faith, they have passed from death unto life. To them, old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become as new. They have become new creatures in Christ Jesus. They are, as it were, heirs of God, if so be that they are suffering with him, following in his footsteps even unto death. These have a new hope of a life eternal, to inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, that are reserved in heaven for these faithful ones. The promise that God makes to this class are exceeding great and precious. We must continue to walk in his paths, because we recognize the just shall live by their faith. What a blessed privilege are ours at this present time of fellowship and communion with our Heavenly Father. All of those that make up this just class live apart from the world and its spirit, and they, as it were, keep a course that is contrary to the world, and all walk by faith and not by sight. They are looking at the things that are not seen by the natural eye, but are seen only by the eye of faith. In the life that we are now living, we are living as the future, relying on the promises of God. In this life of faith, the motives, the hopes, the aims, the ambition and joys are of a higher and a nobler order, but they depend entirely upon our faith. Each must brave the often wearisome battle firm even unto the end, submitting to the chastening experiences of God in a very humble manner. Some have submitted to the chisel of divine providence, and how beautiful they look today. Another has submitted to the polishing experiences that the Lord has permitted to come their way. and how much more beautiful they shine today. And if each can go on faithfully and fully submitted to the Lord, they will fully realize the grand fruition of all their hopes. One of the most beautiful portions of the pastor's writings, we believe, are recounted for us in a reprint, which is a part of our June 4th manna, reprint, page 1823. We'd like to quote a portion of this. You'll recognize it as a part of your manna. Are you then, dear brothers or sisters, hard-pressed on every side with temptations to doubt that God's protection, love, and care are yours, that His precious promises belong to you? Have you grown discouraged and disheartened? Do the foes seem too many and too strong for you? Do the reproaches come with crushing weight? And do the clouds hang heavy over your seemingly defenseless head? Odd, it is just here that faith must claim her victory. Is it not promised? This is the victory that overcometh even your faith. And then the portion of the article that we have as our manna text and comment. It is your faith that is on trial now. In the calmer days when the sun of favor shone brightly upon you, you were quietly laying the foundation of a knowledge of the truth and rearing the superstructure of Christian character. Now you are in the furnace to be proved. Summon therefore all your courage. Fortify your patience. Nerve yourself to endurance. Hold fast to your hope. Call to mind the promises. They are still yours. And cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. In quiet and in confidence shall be your strength. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him, and faith has gained her victory. Then in due time the Lord's hand will be recognized in making all things work together for good to you according to His purpose. We recognize that our trials of faith are not made up of big trials, but many small everyday experiences. Faith is so important that our Heavenly Father is watching to see if our characters are reflecting the image of His Son. In closing, we would like to direct your attention to the closing words of the Apostle Paul's life, as recorded for us in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 6 and 7. The apostle, recognizing his death was imminent, penned these words to Timothy. Beautiful words indeed. 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 7. For I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. The beloved Apostle Paul here states that he had kept the faith, and indeed the faith had kept him. He had kept the faith, the true faith once delivered unto the saints, faith in the Redeemer's sacrifice, faith in our justification by the Father on that account, faith in the glorious promises of God's Word, faith in the Lord and faith in the brethren. And the crown mentioned by the Apostle, he had seen for many years with this eye of faith. He had complete confidence in the Lord and His gracious promises, and this crown was his rejoicing, not because of his pride or ambition, because of love and benevolence that he had. He, at his end, would love to receive the crown because it would be the mark of divine appreciation and love for him and a mark of his faithfulness. Oh, dearly beloved, that this could be said at the end of our course, that we have fought a good fight, that we have kept the faith and that henceforth is laid up for us a crown of righteousness. Oh, the blessed words of the text, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Martin, for covering very nicely for us the subject of faith, how important this is. It is impossible to please God without. So we rejoice in the full morning about which we're about to close, a full morning session. And we will call your attention just briefly that if you'd like pictures of the afternoon picture session, the group picture, please sign up at the table in the back. And the Evansville pictures are also available. There are cards there for isolated and infirm brethren for you to sign. Please sign. Please sign the guest register and put down your birth date. There are bookmarks for the brethren, one each for you. Please avail yourselves of that. And there's to be a program change, as we've announced before this afternoon. We just like to tell you that we will have a session that will begin at 1:30, and it will continue until 3:15. So that'll be a long session, but we would like to warn you of that. Then there'll be a 30-minute intermission, and then a testimony meeting, which was previously scheduled for tonight, will be carried forward 3:45 to 4:45. So please avail yourselves of that. Now we will, after closing, please proceed promptly out the back door and to the right, that is out the hall door, to the right, to the hall next to us, to the right, to your left, and lunch will be served there. Please go promptly because it's due at this time. And because of the time being short, we will dispense with the closing hymn, Brother Martin's choice. It was number 174, which you can consider at your leisure. And we'll ask Brother Martin to close with prayer and remember the temporal blessings.
Our dear, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we come into thy hallowed presence to thank thee for the knowledge of thee and of thy Son, for the opportunity of walking at this time with thy Son. This walk of faith that we have, help us to so walk in a way that we may be pleasing and acceptable to thee. Dear Father, we appreciate the opportunity of gathering together with so many brethren of like mind, kindred minds. And we thank thee that thou hast called each individual to this glorious divine family of thine. Help us to be more loving one to another, more kind and more considerate, and appreciate the love that has touched each heart of thine. Dear Father, now we've asked thy blessing upon us as we partake of this temporal food before us. We pray thy blessing upon this ecclesia, and we pray that thy blessing would be upon our food and our conversation, that it may be to thy praise and to thy honor and glory. We'd ask thy special blessing upon those of our brethren who are going through severe trials and difficulties at this time. We remember particularly our dear brother Tony Chupik and Sister Esther, and all those known and unknown to us. Dear Father, we pray thy blessing upon them. Guide and keep them in thy hand. And eventually, dear Father, if it be thy will, may we come forth victorious through thee and through thy Son. We ask this all and we give thee thanks in dear Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
All right.
It's a good subject.